Now we continue with our sermons in the life and times of Samuel, and turning again to that passage, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you would like to put a marker into a New Testament passage, then that is Acts chapter 2, Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. But we're going to read once again the first 9 verses of the first book of Samuel. Acts chapter 2 to refer to later in the New Testament, but reading 1 Samuel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it onto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted in that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Amen. And so down to the end of that chapter. Last week in our time together, we began to look at the events of this chapter 7 of the first book of Samuel, where the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord has now been returned to the house of Israel once again, and where we're told in verse 2 that the whole house of Israel eventually began to lament after the Lord their God. The Ark of the Lord, you remember, had been taken out of the land of Israel following on from that battle with the Philistines at a place called Ebenezer. And in that battle, the children of Israel thought that all they needed to do was simply to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into their midst in that battle, and the victory would be secured for them against their great enemies, the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, you remember again also, was that piece of furniture that stood within the tabernacle of the Lord in the wilderness, the thing that God had told the children of Israel to make and to place there, with this promise that he would meet with the children and grant them his presence to be with them through the Ark of the Covenant. And so as the nation of Israel felt itself in those dire straits under the threats of the Philistines, then they decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle that was then at Shiloh down into the battlefield at Ebenezer in order that they might gain the day. Now, the truth of the matter was, of course, that to a very large extent, the presence of the Lord had already been withdrawn from the children of Israel. And when God permitted the taking away of that which was the symbol of his presence, it was simply the seal on that which was his displeasure and had been for a good many years in the life of that people. In other words, the removal of the symbol of the presence, his presence, was because the fullness of his presence had already departed from the nation. Now, all of that, you remember, took place in chapter 4 of this first book of Samuel. In chapters 5 and 6, then, we're told about the ark's captivity, as you might call it, in the land of the Philistines, and its eventual return to the nation of Israel once more, and then into this chapter 7, and this turning again of the people of Israel back to their God once more. And it was that turning again that we began to look at last week. Now, you remember what the whole thing is, really, this particular portion of the Word of God. It's an example of that ever-recurring cycle in the life and the history of the children of Israel, summed up under those four words: sin and judgment, repentance and deliverance. Time and time and time again, the children of Israel sin against the Lord their God. God then sends down some form of judgment against the people. The people then come to a point where they repent before the Lord, and in the light of that repentance, God sends forth a deliverer or sends forth a deliverance for them. In the book of Judges, that all stands concentrated and marked for us, that state of affairs. But the same recurring cycle is throughout all of the pages of the Word of God. And in this particular period then, that takes in the life and times of Samuel, it's that recurring cycle that emerges and rises to the surface. The sin of the children of Israel is beyond dispute. They've entered into an empty form of religion for the most part. The majority of those people in the nation at that time had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. There was a corrupt priesthood and a weak priesthood. There was virtually nothing of the written word of God in the midst of the nation to any effect. And there was all of that that took place at Shiloh, which was absolutely nothing at all. So there was the sin. The Lord's judgment then is made manifest in the taking of the ark, in the carrying or the permitting of the carrying away of the ark into the land of the Philistines. And even now, you remember we said, even after 20 years of the ark being returned, it was really little more than a museum piece, a curiosity for those people as it abode in the house of Abinadab in the hill there in Kirjath-jearim. But all of that is now blessedly, thankfully coming to an end. And so in those words, at the end of verse 2, we read that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Spirit of repentance began to ripple through the nation of Israel. And ever true to his word then, God is going to send forth the deliverer in that sense and bring the people back to himself once more. So it's that pattern: sin and judgment, repentance, deliverance. And as we enter into this chapter 7 of the first book of Samuel, then it is that repenting and then the delivering part that we come to see. Now, just let me remind you that the way that the repentance would have come about was through human instrumentality and divine intervention. That's how God invariably worked in those situations. There was a deliverer rose up, absolutely in accordance with his sovereign will, of course, but it was the way that God worked out his sovereign will was through a divine instrument by his divine, human instrument by his divine intervention. The human instrumentality was Samuel. And what a lovely example, and I trust we took it, that Samuel leaves for us during those years in the nation of Israel. He comes now to call the people to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. That's what he does at this point. But for those 20 years and more, Samuel was pressing on, you remember, preaching on, praying on for the Lord to come and do his great work. For more than 20 years he had done that. Years, you remember, we saw, in which things didn't get better. things got worse, but Samuel fulfilled that continual calling of the people of God, namely, to be faithful unto the Lord their God in any day, until it pleases the Lord to come and do that which they can never do, and interpose his precious will and bring his glory and honour to be seen. So that's the situation that we've now arrived at in the life of the Lord's servant given to us. Now, there were three divisions in those verses 1 to 9 and a bit into the verses that follow. The general scenes that you have in the first few verses 1 to 4, and then the gathering of the people that was convened at that place called Mizpah, and then we said out of that you have those precious gospel truths, gospel symbols that are presented to us in that day's proceedings. So last week we looked at the first part of the general scene, that was the repentance on the part of Israel. This week we look at the second part of those general scenes, and then the gathering, and then we'll conclude with the gospel symbols. So first of all then, those general scenes, the second part, if you like, of those general scenes, where Samuel now calls the children of Israel to bring forth fruit worthy of their professed repentance. In other words, here's what's happening. If they are truly, truly lamenting after the Lord their God, then they will prove their love to the Lord their God by following after the law of the Lord their God in their lives. So in verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then, or literally, if you are returning unto the Lord with all your hearts. But you see, Samuel starts, my friends, at the right place. He starts with the heart. For as it says in the book of Proverbs, out of the heart are the issues of life. So when he comes to direct the people later on in that verse 3, of course he speaks to the heart again. He says, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. See, if they were going to serve the Lord aright with their hands, so to speak, then their hearts would have to be prepared unto that work. They would have to have prepared hearts, fixed hearts, in order to perform those works of the hands that they were being called to do in serving the Lord their God. Now that's the call that's going to go forth then from Samuel. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord your God and serve him. For in order to serve the Lord aright with the hands, the heart must be right. If that's not the case, then all the service of our hands from now to doomsday will only prove to be useless and empty and void of anything meaningful before the Lord. Now, I'm sure we all concur with that. And I'm sure perhaps we would be prepared to say, yes, that's the important thing. It's to get the heart right. So let's get the heart right. Never mind about the other things. Never mind about the outward things. Never mind about paying attention to the outward things. And of course, that's true and absolutely true in that sense. But you see, Samuel starts off by saying that if the heart is right in the first place, the first thing that the heart will do is it will pay attention to those outward things where those outward things are wrong before the eyes of the God with whom they have to do. See the words again, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, or as I said, if you are returning unto the Lord with all your hearts, then
Then what?
Then he says, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord to serve them. Samuel is going to eventually call those people to serve the Lord with all their hearts. Hearts that have been prepared, hearts that are right, because the Lord their God, they prepared them before the Lord their God. That's what he is eventually going to do. Prepare your hearts to serve the Lord. But initially, he says, if you have prepared your hearts already, then you're going to show that inward preparation by your outward behavior. You see, if you are really returning unto the Lord your God, what has it said? All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord their God. Well, now Samuel is saying, if that is really the case, if you are really penitent, if you are really lamenting after the Lord your God in your hearts, then that will be shown in your hands. If you are returning on to the Lord your God with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods from among you. If you are really returning to the true God, then you have to get rid of the false gods in order to prove that. One old saint has put it like this, my friends. A heart that breaks on account of sin is a heart that breaks away from sin. And so he's saying now, you say you're penitent, you say you're lamenting. Well, let me call you to show that. Let me call you to display what you say is taking place in the inward man by the actions of the outward man. If you are returning on to the Lord with all your hearts, then, with your hands, put away the strange gods that are among you. Those Israelites were now making a profession of this inner work in the heart, a lamenting after the Lord their God. And so Samuel, in fact, is telling them to show that in the outworking off their hands. And as they do that initial thing, you see, then Samuel will go on to direct them further with regards to the preparation of their hearts for the further service of the Lord with their hearts and with their hands. So if you gather that whole picture together, and it's important to do that, my friends, whereas any performance of the hand without a prepared heart is a destitute thing. At the same time, any profession of a prepared heart without the performance of the hand is a dubious thing. A dubious thing. Show me thy faith without thy works, says James, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see. And my friends, the mischief that has been done in the churches of Christ by simply repeating some kind of a shibboleth, long as the heart's all right, it doesn't matter, does it not? But if the heart is right, then the rightness of the heart will be shown in the works of the hands. That's why you get these farcical things, days of repentance in national churches, and sodomite priests and ministers in those churches, and Christ denials, and God disregarded. Can you think of anything more ludicrous? I think the devil must have sucked out the brains of people. That a clergyman of the highest order in the Church of England can cast aspersions on whether or not Charles should become king and all the rest of it. And he's a leader in a church where there are sodomite priests by the dozens. My friends, that's the devil. That's the devil. Oh, but if the heart's all right, it will be shown in the hands. And that is exactly what the Lord's prophet is saying to these people. If it is the case that you're really returning to the Lord and returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then here's the acid test. Put away the strange gods. Do something about that which is an affront to the Lord your God. And if Israel has really repented with the heart, then Israel will now reform with the hand in the light of God's clear directives to their souls. So you see the overall picture, and again, let me press you up to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable to us. How is that situation in Israel recorded for us by the Holy Spirit of God profitable to us? In this fashion, that of course the heart must be right, and we'll see that in a minute or two, and I trust thoroughly. But if the heart is right, it will be reflected in the works of the hands. So Samuel says, if it is the case that you have truly, are truly lamenting after the Lord, seeking to return unto the Lord your God, penitent before the Lord your God, then put away the strange gods that are among you. If, then, those are the two key words. And if they are doing the one thing really, as they say they are doing, then there will be a result from that indeed. Now let's just take up something off that process that is worked out there, and the ongoing application of it initially in the work of the gospel in a soul, and then in the outworking of that work of the gospel in a soul all our days. And as far as the work of the gospel is concerned in our souls, you have a New Testament parallel passage, in fact, and a lovely one to this Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's in the Acts of the Apostles, that passage that I asked you to mark earlier on in chapter 2, and it really forms a lovely parallel in New Testament terms of what took place in those Old Testament days. Now, Acts chapter 2, I'm sure we know it well. It was the day of Pentecost had now fully come. Christ has been crucified. Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has ascended back to the right hand of his Father again, and has sent forth all of these scenes that are taking place as the Holy Spirit has come now to bring the gospel fully into operation on the face of this earth of ours. The Apostle Peter then begins to preach, and what he preaches is the issues of the gospel. He tells those people that they have taken, and by wicked hands they have crucified the Lord of glory, this Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs, wonders that he did among you, and so on. And then he tells them that God, though, although they had crucified him, God had raised him up again, had set him at his own right hand with the glorious words that he would be there until his enemies be made his footstool. Now, I'm sure you know all of those scenes. And then in verse 36, Peter begins to apply the truth of that to their souls and gets a response from their hearts. Verse 36, therefore, he says, in the light of all this, Christ being crucified, raised again, ascended, sat at the right hand of God, therefore let all the house of Israel, you see, same terminology, in fact, as the passage in 1 Samuel. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. They began to lament, if you like, after the Lord their God, just as the whole house of Israel had done that selfsame thing way back in those Old Testament days. So what does Peter do? Peter, my friends, does exactly what Samuel did in those old days. He calls them to bring forth fruit worthy of their professed pricking of their hearts, to show that it was more than an emotional thing that had simply begun and ended with their hearts, but to show that it was an evangelical thing, a gospel thing indeed, that was going on within them. So verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know the outcome of all that, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now you see, were they really pricked in their hearts? Were they really lamenting after the Lord? Did they really mean it with their heart when they said with their mouth, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, then let them do what they are being told to do. You see? And it is as they do with their hands, and I'm using that in the general sense, of course, as they do with their hands what they have been told to do, they will prove that what had taken place in their heart had really taken place. Not emotionally, but evangelically. In the gospel fashion, God had worked in their hearts. And of course, the lovely thing about it, in Israel of old, and with these people on the day of Pentecost, they did it, my friends. They did it. And they proved by the outward work of their hands that there had been an inward work in their hearts in the gospel. And that's how it ever is, must ever be. If a man or a woman or a young person will validate a profession of Christ, that they have received Christ into their heart, it will be shown by the life that they live in accordance with the wholeness of the Word of God. Now that's in the Word of God from beginning to end. And now when Samuel comes before these people who are professing that they have lamented, are lamenting after the Lord and are penitent in their hearts, he simply says, if that's the case, then this will be the case. If you are indeed returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods that are among you. You see something about them, my friends, that whereas this lamentation had professedly taken place in their hearts, they still had Baal in their midst. Don't you see that? Then they put away Baal and Ashtaroth and so on. When? After Samuel said, that's what you have to do to prove that you're lamenting after the Lord in your hearts. They were lamenting, repenting on the one hand, and Baal was still sitting up there like a sore thumb in the land of Israel on the other. No, 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 says the prophet. That can't be. And if you are returning on to the Lord with all your heart, then put away Baal from out of your midst. And as I say, my friends, that's always the case. Change your life in accordance with what you're saying has taken place in your heart and in the gospel. That's where a man or a woman or a young person shows all their dependency on Christ and the righteousness of Christ and all that Christ has provided. And then out of hearts that know that indeed, go on to live to the honour and praise of him as the only saviour of their soul. Now, that which begins initially in the work of the gospel in our souls, of course, goes on continually in the outworkings of that gospel all our day. And you see again in that Acts chapter 2 passage, You read the whole of those verses again from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. See, he gave an initial call. What will we do? Well, if you're really pricked in your hearts, here's what to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Be baptized. But he didn't stop there. And so it says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then into verse 41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. Same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There was the initial thing, you see, wherein they were to show that they had truly been pricked in their heart, but it didn't stop there. It went on, my friends. The process went on. They continued steadfastly with many other words. They were to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as far as Samuel is concerned, he says, initially, if there has taken place in your heart, what you say has taken place in your heart, show it then with your hands in that initial turning away from those idols. And then he goes on, and prepare your hearts, he says, to serve the Lord your God only. Now, are you with me? Do you see the process? Here are people who were saying, God's working in our hearts. We're penitent. Prove it, he says. Prove it. And here is the initial proof. Put away from among you the strange gods. And once they take that step, then he comes in with a further call for a preparation of the heart in order that they serve the Lord their God all their days to the honor and the glory of his name. And what is in those Old Testament terms of that Old Testament nation is exactly the same in the gospel. There is the initial call when a person feels a heart work. What must I do to be saved? You remember the jailer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he took them in. They spoke to him. He went on. He was baptized, my friends, you see. The initial thing and then the continual thing. And so here you see that is very simply Samuel's directive. Now he says, you say you have repented, now reform. Put away the strange gods from among you. Prepare your hearts to serve the Lord your God. Serve him only. There was the general spirit of repentance, and now there was to be the tangible outworkings of that in the course of their life. And those were real demands, my friends, real demands. It was a very easy thing, an attractive thing to worship Baal. And now they had to turn away from all of that and worship the Lord their God. There were all the threats of the surrounding nations and all the gods of the surrounding nations. And if they turned their back on all of those gods and says, no, there is but one God, the Lord God of Israel in heaven above. They were under the threats of all of those surrounding nations. So it was a very real thing that they had to do, very tangible thing that they had to do. But if their hearts were right, they would do it. And then as they went on preparing their hearts, they would do it more and more and more and more and serve the Lord their God, whom they profess to serve and to worship. It's both sides, you see. That's the whole issue, how essential absolutely, totally essential that part is, that heart part. And this is the thing that's going to be shown with the people. It's no mere outward thing this time. The last time it was an outward thing. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into our midst and then we'll be all right. But you see, it's not that this time, my friends. It starts in the heart, is going to be shown in the hands, and is going to go on and on and on in the heart and through the hands to the glory and the honour of the Lord's name. You read some of the Psalms of David. And when the psalmist is coming to worship and glorify the Lord, he always asks for the Lord to prepare his heart. As the old hymn writer says, "Oh, for a heart prepared to sing for thee, my Saviour and my King." My heart is fixed, says the psalmist. Same word as prepared. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. I will sing praise to thee. If ever we worship and serve the Lord aright with our hands and our acts of worship and our behavior and our witness and our testifying, if ever we'll do that aright, we'll do it only by hearts that are prepared or fixed or seeking the glory of the Lord our God. So it's a whole total picture. That other hymn writer says, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hand and voices." The Lord saves the totality of his saints when he saves them through and through. And Israel was now professing that work in the heart. "We'll show it," says the prophet, "by the works of your hands. Put away the strange gods from among you, and then go on preparing your hearts before the Lord to serve him only." Can I just say this before we move on, my friends? Very, very important. You see, Samuel's directive was not some kind of an innovation that had suddenly sprung up in his own heart and mind, albeit he was a prophet of the Lord. But my friends, Samuel was simply setting before the people what God had already commanded in the course of his word over and over and over again. Before they ever came into the land of promise, God had said, "Now when you come into this land of promise, you're going to find a multitude of strange gods. Put away the strange gods from among you. And any time those strange gods begin to rear their heads again in your thinking and in your theology and in your behavior, put away the strange gods from among you." So when Samuel comes before the people and says, "Now, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the strange gods from among you." That's not a good idea on the part of Samuel. That's the God-given word that Samuel was to pronounce as the prophet of the Lord before those people. And oh, my friends, in these days, you see, don't you know what we need? We need the implementation of the clear-cut written word of God. I think a lot of people think what we need is the discovery of some new truth. No, we don't. We need the implementing in our souls of the old truth. When our hearts and our souls, my friends, invariably grow cold, it's not some flash of some new thought. Indeed, no. It's those things that are in that sense as old as the hills. "Jesus loves me. This I know, 'cause the Bible tells me so." You know how it was when we were children, at least some of us, when there weren't many provisions during the war, you had to do a lot of innovating. We used to make invisible ink. I'm not sure how it was made. It was made with milk or something anyway. But you could take this invisible ink and you wrote on a sheet of paper and it faded. You couldn't see it. Well, I suppose you could see it a bit, but you couldn't really see it. But the way to make it stand out clear again was this. You took the sheet of paper to the fire or to the heat, and as you held it before the fire or the heat, suddenly the clearness and the clarity of the words came up again. Now you see the point. when this old word begins to fade in our souls, we need to get our hearts hot towards it. And then it'll come up with all its pristine clearness and clarity. And we need no other arguments. And we need no other plea. And we need no theatricals. And we need no jugglers. And we need no puppets. We need the Word of God in our hearts. Prepared hearts that will serve and sing to the glory of the name of the God of our salvation. Is it the whole Bible for the whole of God's people, for all generations? Well, then we need to read it like that, and understand it like that, and practice it like that. And very simply again, Israel had professed to repenting in their hearts. They were to show that to be so by the works of their hands, and then with heart and hand, they were to go on and on and on in the ways that the Lord commanded of them. It is one particular incident of a process that is throughout the pages of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, from beginning to end. Now, from those general scenes then, to conclude relating to Israel in those days, to that gathering that was then convened at Mizpah, and then something of the gospel's truth that stands symbolized in that gathering as we close. Now let's just run through the whole of those verses, and then we look at some of the individual points, the individual pointers to our own hearts and minds. In verse 5 then, we're told how Samuel sent out that call to all Israel to be gathered at Mizpah. At that gathering then, as we read in those verses, Samuel prays for the people, and they follow out those two religious acts, pouring out water before the Lord and fasting before the Lord. It's there that they confess once again their sins before the Lord, that they had departed from the Lord their God, and were told that Samuel judged them there. Now, just as they were engaged in all of the proceedings of those days at Mizpah, word is brought to the Philistines about this gathering. The Philistines then launch an attack against the people of God, and when the people of God become aware of that, they cry out to Samuel that he will cry unto the Lord on their behalf. Samuel does that, of course, on the back of a sacrifice that he makes. And as he offers up his prayers to the Lord on the behalf of the children of Israel, then we're told in verse 9 that the Lord heard his cry, and of course the Lord answered that cry. Have we read on into the chapter, you'll see how God then intervened on the part of the children of Israel in a miraculous fashion against the Philistines, sent forth a thunderstorm into the midst of the Philistines, granted the children of Israel a victory, and then a time of peace and a time of respite in their land. So you see the scenes then. They are gathered at Mizpah. They draw this water and pour it out. They fast. They confess their sins. Samuel judges them, not in that judicial sense, but he exercises his calling, you see. He instructs them, tells them further the things they are to do. No doubt, my friends, he would have encouraged them for what they had already done. And you see, Israel, in fact, at this point, they were in a good state of heart and mind. They've called for Samuel now. When they decided to bring the ark down to Ebenezer, you remember, Samuel wasn't in it at all. But now Samuel is the one coming with the word of the Lord to present before the people. And especially they feel that when they know they are under threat from their great enemies, the Philistines. And in verse 8 it says, "And the children of Israel said to Samuel," that's when they hear that the Philistines are coming against them, "children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." One of the great characteristic marks of Samuel, you recall, from the beginning of our sermons, was that he was a man not only who spoke for God, but who spoke to God. And isn't it a very, very telling word and substantiates anyway much of what we said last week? Now that the danger threatens, you see, he has prayed for them at the start, come to Mizpah and I will pray for you. Now that the danger threatens, they come before him with a telling word. And they said to Samuel, cease not to pray for us. Remember what we said about Samuel during those 20 plus years that he would have been preaching on and pressing on and praying on. Now when the children of Israel come in their time of trouble, they don't say to Samuel, Samuel, will you start praying for us? They say, Samuel, don't stop praying for us. Because he had been praying for them all along and they knew it. Cease not to pray for us. And he doesn't cease, of course. And you have all those vivid scenes then in verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel and the Lord heard him. Samuel makes such an offering on the behalf of the people. He is confessing that they are not worthy of the least of the Lord's benefits, but that God might hear them and bless them. Well then, just to glean those vital gospel truths out of that gathering that day, no doubt your hearts will have gone down the road already. And you see, my friends, as Samuel takes that sucking lamb, offers it up before the Lord, comes and prays to the Lord our God on the behalf of that people of old. What a glorious picture, a picture of all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest who continually makes intercession for us so that we can say to the Lord, cease not to pray for us. And oh, my friends, always at remembrance also that he prays to God for us to keep us in all our ways. Remember Peter. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed the Father that your faith fail not. My friends, that's an earthly example of the continuous heavenly activity of our great high priest. But always remember that he offers all of those prayers up effectually before the Father on the back of the sacrifice that he has made. And as Samuel takes that lamb, that sucking lamb, offers it as a burnt offering, sin offering, unto God, and then prays for the people on the back of that, that is a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made one sacrifice for sins forever, but who continually prays on our behalf before his God. As we sang in that hymn, the Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. And Christ has made the sacrifice, the one prescribed and demanded. And on the strength of that, he ever prays. So we take all of those scenes to our hearts. And you notice something about all of those events over those days in Israel. They have just repented. They have really lamented after the Lord. They are sorry for their sins. They are now reforming themselves in the light of God's word, as God's word tells them to do. All of that they have begun to put their hands to. I will have no more blue Mondays. Suddenly the Philistines come. Here they are, in the midst of repenting, reforming, putting things right, surely we'll be blessed. We're going to be pressed by the Philistines. And oh, my friends, if you read the Bible, you'll see that very often to be the case. The old Puritans used to say that parrots don't come and rob a ship as it's going into port to get loaded with its cargo, but as it comes out of port with its cargo on board. The devil doesn't bother, my friends, when our hearts and our heads and our hands are empty concerning the things of the Lord our God. And it's at that point that these Philistines come now with their threats against the people. But remember, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. And if Israel of old could fly to Samuel, we can fly to Christ. And Christ as our great high priest, my friends, and through all his intercession on our behalf on the back of the one sacrifice that he has made, then the ultimate victory is secured. Israel will have to go against the Philistines indeed, but God will give them the victory. And isn't that what the apostle says? That here we have this great high priest who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Right to the end, right to the terminus, right to heaven itself. That's how far his intercession extends to give us the victory at last. A lot of fighting, a lot of battles, a lot of repenting, a lot of reforming in between. But ultimately the victory, because Christ has died and ever lives for that very purpose. May the Lord bless his word to us in the practicalities and their applications and in those great prophetic scenes in Samuel that we have such a great high priest.